Please open up with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews can be found in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 4, and if you make your way down to the near the end of the chapter, I'd like to read verses 13 through 16. My focus this morning will be on verses 13 and 14, and then this afternoon, Lord willing, we'll be looking at verse 15. I'm going to start in verse 12. Just to give even some broader context, Hebrews chapter 4, starting verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray that Christ would be exalted this hour. We pray that your Son, our Savior, would be high and lifted up. And Father God, may we just stand in awe of who Christ is this morning. May we just may our minds and our hearts and our whole being be lifted up in praise to you. And Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would give strength to this vessel. And we pray that you would be glorified, our great God. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. It's most likely you have heard this song being played over the last, probably since Thanksgiving, maybe to ad nauseum, but you're familiar with the song. And it's interesting that the quality that this song gives to Santa Claus is omniscience. He knows when you've been bad or good. And maybe you heard while at the store, or maybe you even experienced yourself, you heard a parent say to one of their children, "Johnny, Santa knows. Santa knows what you just did." And they use that to try to curb Johnny's behavior. So this time of year, the parent will say to Johnny, "Well, if you're not good, Santa's going to give you a lump of coal." We've heard that before, right? Am I not alone? We've heard parents use that of their children. And there's a reason why, I think, and let's put aside for a moment the problem with all of that. But there's something that people know, that if someone is watching you, it's going to curb how you behave, right? You go into a store and you see cameras. Why are those cameras there? To keep people from stealing. Because if they know someone is watching them, it's going to curb their behavior. So some parents do that this time of year. But you know, there is one who is truly omniscient and who is true and is judge over all. And so This morning, what I'd like to look at, and I have it titled in our bulletin, as Christ our Great High Priest. And you say, well, what does that have to do with his omniscience? Well, in order to see the beauty of Christ being our great high priest, we must understand something about our need for that, and therefore Christ's omniscience. So, I have a 2-point sermon with multiple subpoints, right? First, we're going to look at Christ's omniscience, and then we're going to look at Christ as great high priest. So again, look at the text with me. It says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." We hear the writer of Hebrews is talking about Christ's omniscience. And the first thing we see is what it says that Christ sees. What does Christ see? So under Christ's omniscience, we're going to first look at what Christ sees, how much he sees, and our accountability to Christ, and then some words of caution. So what does Christ see? What does our text say? It says, there is no creature hidden from his sight. No creature hidden. Now in the Greek, this is a double negative, which in the Greek language, a double negative is done for emphasis. It's not like the English language. When you have a double negative, it's a positive, and I don't want to get boggled down in some of that grammar because that's not my area of expertise. English grammar, that is. But there's a double negative in the Greek here. There is no hidden. There is no hidden. Well, that Greek word for hidden is a compound, and I'm not going to attempt to say the Greek word, but it means shine forth, but it has the alpha before it, which makes it a negative. So it does not shine forth. So there is nothing hidden in his sight. So what does Christ see? He sees his creatures. He sees anything that has been created. So that would include people, and it would include things. It would include men and women, boys and girls, angels, demons, those who profess faith, those who persecute the faith, all people of all sorts. He sees their inward frame. He sees their affections and their temptations. He sees their secret thoughts and inclinations. Nothing is hidden from his sight. He sees all of his creation. Nothing is hidden from his sight. They continually lay under his view. He is constantly sees them before him. What Christ sees, he sees his creatures. Anything that is created, they are before his sight. Well, how much does Christ see? He sees all. He sees all. All things are open and laid bare. Now that phrase, open and laid bare, possibly has come, and most likely being in the context of the book of Hebrews, comes from the sacrificial system under the old covenant. It's that sacrificial language, open and laid bare. It's in relationship to a priest in preparing a sacrifice. Let's look at these words a little bit more. Open, or some translations have naked. That is, that the animal would be stripped of their skins. The word here literally means naked. The word gym, where we get our word gymnastics, in the Roman, Greco-Roman time, when the men would go and compete against one another, they would do it so in the nude. They're open, naked, stripped of their skin. So again, the sacrificial language. laid bare, exposed, and I have to say, I have a better understanding of this language having had the opportunity to butcher a couple of animals in my time. And if anyone has had any experience from hunting or something of that nature, priests would have opened up these animals by way of sacrifice. And again, I don't want to get into detail. Some of us might be a little squirmish when talking about those things. But the image here is that it is fully exposed. And that's what the animal, the sacrifice, would have been. It would have been fully exposed. John Owen says this, as the body of the sacrifice beast was to the priest filleted, open, and cut to pieces. So that's what that language is, open and laid bare. And again, that is to say, using that language is to point out that Christ sees all. To the eyes of him, everything of everyone is laid bare before him. He can see the deepest recesses of our mind. There's a children's catechism question. I think it's probably from the children's catechism. Can we see God? And the answer is no, but he always sees me. So how much does Christ see? He sees all. Everything is laid bare before him. Everything is open before him. Well, notice, moving on in our text, of the accountability that we have to him. To whom we must give account, or to whom we have to do, to whom we must give account. We will be held accountable to Christ. We'll be held accountable for what we do. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul writes this, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So whether it's good or bad, you'll be held accountable for what you have done. So for what we do, for what we say. Again, Jesus' words in Matthew 12:36, but I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the day of judgment. So what we do, what we say, even what we think. You see, even our thoughts are laid bare before him, and we will be held accountable to Christ in those things. Our own confession says this in the 32nd chapter, first paragraph, that we are to give an account, that they are to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. Whether good or evil. So we're accountable to Christ. He sees all things. We're exposed to him. And so in many ways here, Christ's omniscience is our caution. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Yes? No? Well, Christ knows your sin. Not just the sins you have done in your flesh, but also the sins you have thought. He knows those words you speak when no one else is around. He knows those things. He knows your deepest, darkest secrets. So when we think upon Christ's omniscience, there's a reality, very real reality, that we need to repent and trust in him if we're not a Christian. Because we may live, quote unquote, a moral, upright life, but since Christ knows what goes on in our thoughts, we are going to be held accountable for that. So there needs to be repenting and a turning to him. And when we get to our second part, we'll see how that is possible. Are you a mere professor of the faith? One who says, I have faith in Christ, but it's nothing more than a sham. You do it because, well, I grew up in the church. You do it because it's socially acceptable. Well, Christ knows your heart and your hypocrisy. See, those around us, we may not know the hypocrite, but Christ knows. And so let Christ's omniscience be a caution to you. And it's not just that Christ is there when no one else can see. He knows our very thoughts in the midst of a crowded room. And that should affect us and how we live. Now this verse, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we must give an account. When we see this verse and what it says, we realize that we are exposed and we are helpless. And we are in need of a mediator. We're in need of one to stand between us and God. We are in need of one to go on our behalf before God. We need a priest. And that brings us to our next verse, Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We're laid bare and exposed. We're helpless. But God sent his Son into the world to be our great high priest. So what was the role of the priest? What was the role of the priest under the old covenant, under the Levitical law? Well, a priest was the representative on behalf of the people to God. He would offer up their prayers and their sacrifices. So a priest was the mediator between, under the old covenant, between the people of Israel and God, and they would offer up prayers and sacrifices on behalf of the people. Well, notice our text says we have a great high priest. What was the role, the particular role of the high priest? The high priest. There are distinctions between priests. There are the priest and the high priest. And the high priest was to offer up the sacrifices and enter into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement. So once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy Holies offering up the blood sacrifice. He would offer up the sin offering on the part of the whole people when they sinned. He would consult the Lord concerning matters regarding the people. He had supervision over the other priest. He had oversight over the worship of God. So that was the role of the high priest. Well, why is there a need for a priest? Again, the Children's Catechism states the answer simply, because I am guilty. Because I am guilty. Why do we need a priest? Because we're guilty. Sin has come into the world and every person is a sinner and in need of atonement. In fact, sin, our sin, has caused us to be alienated from God and our sin makes us impure. We are filthy and in need of cleansing. And because of sin, we cannot approach God apart from a mediator. We need a priest to intercede on our behalf so we can be accepted before God. Our confession puts it this way, in respect of our alienation from God and in perfection of the best of our services, we need Christ's priestly office to reconcile us and present us acceptable unto God. We need a high priest because we are guilty. But notice how the writer of Hebrews characterizes Christ. The type of priest he is. He says he is a great high priest. It's not that just he's a high priest. He is a great high priest. That means he is better than all the other priests who came before. Greater than Aaron himself. And if you were to read through the book of Hebrews, you would see that come up again and again, showing how much greater Christ's priesthood is better than the Levitical priesthood and even Aaron himself. But notice, again, what a characteristic about our great high priest that makes him great. He passed through the heavens. He passed through the heavens. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. That can't be said about Aaron. Now, what are we talking about here? Passed through the heavens. Heavens is talking about the sky. And the writer is referring to the ascension of Christ. When Christ was taken up before his disciples' eyes. We read about that in Acts chapter 1. We have heard similar language on the Day of Atonement when the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, which was a type and shadow of the things to come. And how when the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies, he departed out of the sight of the people. In his entering, he passed through the second veil of the tabernacle. To the special place he went was a token of God's presence. So that's what the high priest on the Old Testament did. And it pointed to Christ. For what the high priest did under the Old Covenant in going into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement was a type and a shadow. And so Jesus went to the most holy place and to the glorious presence of God the Father. He passed through the heavens. That is, the heavens being a veil, if you may, which was open, the heavens being a veil. Jesus was hid by the heavens out of the sight of his disciples when he ascended into heaven. He passed through the heavens into his Father's presence to make intercession for his people. So what a glorious thought here. Our great high priest entered in to the heavenlies, entered into the presence of his Father on our behalf. He is a great high priest because he passed through the heavens. He's a great high priest because he is Jesus, the Son of God. Notice the text. It says, Jesus, the Son of God. Like just a pause, just one moment on these words. Jesus, the Son of God. How many of you have seen that fish on the back of someone's car? Maybe some of you had it. Yep. It looks like, usually it's a thin line, it's a fish. And do most people know what that means? The fish. If you don't, that's okay. And parents, this is a good exercise with your children. The Greek word for fish is ichthys. And it was a symbol that was used by the early church. And so today, Christians will use that symbol as well. But when you take the letters of the Greek word for fish, it's going to say the following. It's going to say Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. So Jesus. Did I say that right? I'm, forgive me, a little cloudy in the head. Cause ichthys, of course, it gets tough cause I'm trying to say it in English and we're dealing with Greek. But that's the first letter of the Greek word for fish. And the second word, Christos. And then theos. Yos. And then sotar. So each letter of the Greek word for fish was used to talk about Christ. So Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And so here in this verse, we have three of the five letters used. We have Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Well, why is this significant? Why is this important? Well, first of all, Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Jesus means Savior, right? Matthew 1:21, that is quite often quoted this time of year, Matthew 1:21. She'll bear a son and she'll call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. Because he saves us, as the Heidelberg Catechism says it, because he saves us and delivers us from our sins, and likewise because we ought not to seek, nor can we find salvation in any other. There's no need to seek salvation in yourself or in anything else. And if you do so, if you say, yes, I trust in Jesus, but yet you're trusting in others or you're trusting in your own works, have you truly trusted in Christ? You see, Christ is a complete Savior, and he must be your complete Savior. The name Jesus is a declaration of the Son of God taking on human nature. See, the Son of God took on human nature. God the Son took on human nature so that he could be the sacrifice that was necessary to save us from our sins. So we have the name Jesus here, and then we also have the Son of God. The writer of Hebrews describes Jesus by his relationship to God the Father. So in this context, it's referring to his divinity, the second person of the Trinity. So why did Jesus have to have a divine nature? That he might have the power, the necessary power for the work he was to accomplish. So we have this great high priest. Can you see why he's called the great high priest? Because he is Jesus, the one who saves his people from their sins, and he is the Son of God. That is, he is the second person of the Trinity. That is why he is great. That is why he is great. Well, the text goes on and says, Therefore, because of who Christ is, because he is a great high priest, let us hold fast our confession. We're sitting there and we read in verse 13 how we are exposed. And now we realize that we have this great high priest who intercedes on our behalf and whom we can run to and be safe. Therefore, because of who Christ is, let us hold fast our confession. So this is an exhortation to the believer, to the Christian. Because of who Christ is, let us hold fast our confession. Well, what is meant by confession? What is meant by confession? Or some translations have profession. What is meant by confession? Well, it's our subjection of ourselves to the gospel. It's our subjection to the gospel. And the components of this is faith in Christ. That's the root of our confession. The root of our confessing is that we have faith in Christ. That Christ is the sole object of our faith. Our faith isn't in Christ in something else or someone else, but Christ is the sole object of our faith. Faith, which is that saving grace that God gives, whereby we receive and rest upon Christ alone for our salvation. Confession is our subjection to the gospel. The root of our confession is faith in Christ. The fruit of our confession is obedience to Christ. And there's internal obedience, right? That which inside we're saying, yes, Christ, your will, not my will be done. Parents, we know from dealing with our children, there are times where they will have that outward obedience, but internally they're like, no, I don't want to do it. You know what I mean? And maybe you're that way sometimes too, right? Boss tells you to do something. Right? So we got internal. The fruit of our confession is internal obedience and external obedience. So how are we walking? How are we worshiping? So what is meant by confession? A subjection to the gospel, the root of that confession being faith in Christ, the fruit of our confession being obedience to Christ. Another aspect of this confession is a solemn declaration of the gospel. So there's that subjection to the gospel, that secret subjection of the gospel, but then there's the solemn declaration of the gospel. And that can be shown forth in a couple of different ways, by our works and by our words. How is your life demonstrating that you are a follower of Christ? How are your works in line with the confession that you have? So let us hold fast our confession. That is a solemn declaration of the gospel by our works. Let's declare that we are followers of Christ by constant observation of Christ's commands, especially when it comes to his worship. We should do these works with prudence. We should do it with consistency and confidence. We should declare the gospel by our words as well. So yes, let's make sure we're living and demonstrating our confession, but also make sure we're proclaiming it as well. In general, we are to declare whose servants we are and who is our Lord and is our Master. And then there will be special times where when we face persecution, there come a time for us to, by our words, profess that Jesus is Lord. I've been reading the history, some church history, and it is amazing what our brothers and sisters in Christ before us, what it cost them to profess Christ. And we even hear those stories today in countries like China and predominantly Muslim countries. But so that is what we mean by our confession. What do we mean by let us hold fast? Let us hold fast our confession. You meet someone. What do we do when we meet someone? We give them a handshake, right? Yeah. And we can sometimes tell the difference between, I hope I can say this without getting stoned, a manly handshake, right? And a floppy handshake, right? Roar, that's a good manly handshake. Great grip you got there. Well, to hold fast our confession is not this limp-wristed. It's this holding firm. It is this grasping. It's a hold the thing strongly and firmly. I think of a baby when they're soon after they're born and they get a hold of your finger, right, Mom? Right, Dad? They get a hold of your finger and you're like, oh, what a good grasp Johnny has, Susie has. So we're to hold it with, let us hold fast with all our strength, determination of mind. That's what it, when we talk about holding fast, we're to hold it strongly with all our strength and with determination. John Owen says this, he says, so then this verse contains the prescription of a duty with a motive and encouragement unto the performance of it. So the duty here in this verse 14 is to hold fast our confession. But notice the beautiful motive. Notice the beautiful encouragement that is given. That we have. As Christians, we have a great high priest. That is what we have as believers. And that ought to motivate us. That ought to encourage us to the duty of holding fast our confession. Why do we persevere? What is the grounds of it? Why as Christians will we endure to the end? It's because of Christ's work as high priest. We get weary, we get tired of this life, this Christian life. We try to plug along in our own strength, but we must remember the grounds for our perseverance is Christ's work as high priest. And he continues, even to this day, his work as high priest. Well, just some final words. So we have seen then that Christ, being omniscient, we are laid bare before him. There's nothing we can hide from him. But the good news is, even though we are exposed and we are helpless, we have a great high priest. And for the Christian, this should encourage us. This should motivate us to hold fast our confession, to hold fast our declaration that Jesus is Lord and that he is my Savior. But I also want to say to those who are outside of Christ, those who are still dead in their trespasses and sins, realize that you are exposed before Christ. Your sin is ever before him. But the good news is you can turn to Christ. You can place your faith in him. You can rest in him, and you can be saved from your sins and from the wrath to come. So if you do not know Christ, I want to exhort you this morning to come to Christ. Don't delay. Go to him, cling to him, and find the salvation that he offers. So beloved, let us have great encouragement by and from the priesthood of Jesus Christ. I can say, growing up in church, I don't think I ever heard about Christ's role of priest. But as I study it, I realize what great encouragement. What great encouragement. Because think about this. As our high priest, he assists us in our confession. He gives us actual help and assistance. He is that once for all sacrifice. And he continually intercedes on our behalf. Beloved, hold fast your confession, for you have a great high priest. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you that we do have Jesus Christ as our great high priest, and that we can rest in him, that we can find comfort in him. And I do pray that if there's any who do not know Christ this morning, who have not yet trusted in him, who are not yet resting in him, Father God, I pray that you would convict them of their sins and that you would draw them unto yourself. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that we would hold fast our confession, that we would not let it go, but that we would rest solely and squarely upon Christ to help us to persevere and to find comfort in times of difficulties. Father God, we commit these things to you. In Christ's name, amen.